15 verses of Colossians, and so this week we will finish out the chapter, Colossians chapter 2. Give me just a second. Since you're stuck with me this morning, all right, if you remember last week, in the first 15 verses, as we began Colossians chapter 2, we looked at the person and the work of Jesus, and how fitting as we enter into the Easter season that that be where we find ourselves this morning. But who Jesus is and why he was so important, and we'll see a little bit more this week some of the specific reasons that Paul decided to write this letter to the believers in Colossae about some of the teachings and some of the things they were being taught. And again, it was... We got to the point where it's almost silly to put our trust in anyone other than Jesus, because as we saw last week, various reasons that he is the ultimate authority. And because of that, we get to what we get into this week. And so if you'll pick up with me again, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, and we will finish out the chapter. Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is only from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping in the indulgence of the flesh." And again, as we look back, this ties into what we talked about last week, because the very first word of verse 16 is "therefore." And so because of everything that we talked about last week, because of the work of Jesus and what he accomplished and who he is and the authority that he has, therefore, because of all of that, we get into what we're going to discuss this morning. But, and we have to keep that in mind, because of the person and the work of Christ, therefore, and we get to what we get to today in verse 16 and 17, Paul reminds us that Christ's victory removes the need for human traditions. He talks about let no one judge you based off of what the world says is acceptable, because remember, for the believers in Colossae, a lot of them, if not all of them, were Gentiles. And what that means for these believers is that they did not hold to the Jewish traditions and customs of how they did things under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law. And because of that, there was a divide between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians assumed that they were doing things better than the Gentile Christians, and that the Gentile Christians had to do A, B, and C in order to get to the level of serving God and loving God that the Jewish Christians were at. But Paul is reminding us that that might not exactly be the case. You see, the matters at hand were related to what we refer today as legalism, the idea that what we do and partake in affects our standing before God, that we have to do certain things in order to show God that we're good enough, that we're worthy enough. But that's actually counter what the scripture teaches, because the fact of the matter is none of us are good enough and none of us are worthy enough. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter how long we've been going to church. It doesn't matter who our parents or our grandparents are or how many Sunday school classes they've taught. What matters is our standing before a good and perfect and just God. You see, if we were paying attention last week to what was just mentioned in the section before, we remember that Paul laid out very clearly that our standing before God has absolutely nothing to do with what we bring to the table, because all we bring to the table is our sinfulness, our selfishness, and our brokenness. And when we bring that to the table, all it shows is that we should be separated from God, and we are not worthy to be in the very presence of a holy and just God. See, it's not about what we bring to the table, but it's about what Jesus did in order to reconcile us to God. You see, a life that's centered on Jesus and the cross has no place for a life in legalism, trying to do enough things to be worthy. Legalism focuses on us. Legalism focuses on what we can do. But the gospel focuses on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. One of the commentators, as I was studying this week, put it this way. He said, "It would be preposterous indeed for those who have already reaped the benefit of Christ's victory on the cross to voluntarily put themselves back under control of the powers in which he has already conquered." You see, Jesus delivers freedom from those things. Jesus delivers freedom from that captivity of sin and of selfishness. And because of that, we can walk in that hope and that forgiveness. And what's at stake here, and this is sometimes difficult for us to understand and get, is that the Old Testament law had certain provisions that were done away with the ushering in of the new covenant. Some of those had to do with food and drink. Some of those had to do with how the Sabbath was looked at and all that takes place there. But when the new covenant came into place, ushered in through Jesus, some of those things changed. And that's okay. That word that we hate so much in churches, change. But when Jesus came in and ushered in his new covenant, it didn't mean that these laws and traditions were bad, but they had their place, and their place was to point to what is to come. The reason they were in place is to put the focus on the Messiah, the one that was going to come and restore our relationship with God. And Jesus being that Messiah means that the things that they were put in place for, to point to what is to come, they're pointing to Jesus. And so when Jesus comes in, ushers in his new covenant, all of a sudden, the substance, as it's talked about here in Scripture, the substance, Jesus, has arrived. And so these things are not needed anymore. These things were used as a reminder to point them to who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. And now that Jesus is here, they are not needed anymore. Days and foods observed under the Mosaic law are not binding to New Covenant believers. New Covenant believers are binded to Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. But this isn't to say that these things, again, are bad or shouldn't be observed or partaken in, but the method or the reason for doing so should be, again, to remind us about the work and the purpose and the person of Christ. If it's about making us feel that we're closer to God because we're doing that, or that we're closer to God than the person next to us that doesn't do those things, that's not the correct mindset or reason. That was not the purpose that these were put into place. You see, Christians are free to keep doing these things, these traditions, again, with the mindset of pointing us to Jesus, but we should avoid the trap that it makes us feel any closer to God than someone who does not at all, because again, everyone is equal before God. Last week, Paul made that very clear. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. All of us are on equal standing, equal footing before a holy and just God, and that is sinful, messed up, and broken, in need of a Savior. So Christ's victory, what he did, again, the therefore that it's referring to in verse 16, is because of the person and the work of Christ. There is not a need for traditions and things that have been before. What matters now is Jesus. And so the next section in verses 18 and 19, there is some rebuke that Paul's going to give to the believers here for anybody that equates anyone or anything with the power and the authority of Jesus. You see, false humility and then also the worship of angels and spiritual beings were a big reason why this letter was written to the believers in Colossae. These are themes that run throughout the entire letter, and Paul constantly touches on them because the church, of the churches that they believed in worshiping angels and spiritual beings, made them and their actions, again, as they were on better footing before God. But Paul's reminding them it's not because of worship of angels or anything. The only one that is worthy of worship is Jesus Christ himself. And if it meant, if the focus of worship was anywhere else, if the focus of worship was on how great of a teacher someone was or how in touch somebody was with their spirituality, the worship isn't focused where it needs to be. When we're focused on other things, our worship is pointed in that direction. If we are so enamored with a specific teacher or so that everything that we do is tied to them, maybe we're actually worshiping the teacher instead of what the teacher is actually teaching. If we are so enamored with our standing before God and our being in touch with our spirituality and whatever else, however else it's referred to these days, maybe we're actually worshiping ourselves and not worshiping what and who we should be. You see, the solution for these false teachings, for these things that we're trapping the believers here and still trapping people today in their idea of worship is simple. The solution for these false teachings is more Jesus. The solution is that we need to remember what we just talked about even last week, what was just mentioned in this letter, is that Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. And if we're not careful, we're placing our worship in places that it shouldn't be. And if we do so, we take that worship away from the rightful person it should go to and place it elsewhere. And if you remember our series in Joshua, where we looked at Israel making the mistake over and over and over again about taking their worship and focusing it somewhere other than where it should be, maybe we're not so different. Maybe we can relate. You see, we need to exalt Jesus above any teacher or any spiritual being, and we need to remember that it's because of his finished work that we are able to have hope. We have nothing to take pride in because we have nothing to bring to the table. The only thing that we bring to the table is the sinfulness and the brokenness that we have, which is the whole reason we need a Savior in the first place. Yet so often, we compare ourselves to other people and say, you know, I might be messed up and broken, but I'm not as bad as that guy, so I'm doing all right. That's not how it should be. And that seems to be part of what's taking place here. This idea of false humility, again, of I'm doing better than so-and-so, so I'm doing okay. Or worshiping whatever it may be doesn't make anybody more spiritual as they have light. It doesn't make anybody in a better standing with God as so many people were looking at. But in fact, doing so points to our lack of understanding of what being spiritual even means. You see, the only thing that truly makes us spiritual and in touch with that side of things is holding fast to the person and the work of Jesus. Any other way of doing things, any other way says that Jesus and what he did wasn't good enough, so I have to focus that worship elsewhere. And if that's the case, we're not understanding the true person and work of Christ. Again, the only thing that makes us spiritual is holding fast to that person and that work. And so here in what we read today, Paul is warning us against the dangers of spiritual pride and arrogance. Priding oneself about how close they are with God, priding themselves about the fact that they do these certain things, therefore they've got it all figured out. If we're priding ourselves about how spiritual we are, how close we are with God, it might not be the flex that we think it is. Because when we do so, that actually shows more pride and arrogance on our part, thinking that we are worthy enough, that we are doing good enough in order to earn God's approval in some way. He uses words like vainly and puffed up as he describes people that do this. And these are negative terms. In vanity, all in vain, being puffed up, the idea of the swelling of pride. This is not an encouragement, this is a rebuke. Those who are doing these things need to take warning. And so often, especially in churches today, we can fall into this trap. It may look a little different than the believers in Colossae at the time, but claiming that we felt that we're closer to God than somebody else is not the way to do things, because if we do so, then oftentimes we feel that it is not up to us to share the good news of Jesus with them. And if that's the case, we've missed the entire point completely. You see, those claiming to worship spiritual beings, angels, those who had this idea of false humility, not only felt that they were closer to God, but they viewed themselves as better Christians, better believers than other people. And if that's the case, that's a house divided already. And that's not what Scripture calls us to. That's not what the Bible says that we should do. It's not what Jesus taught about and how we are to interact with other people. You see, there's people that were considering themselves the elite, as we would kind of talk about that today. Those that are of that kind of next tier, that next level, the best of the best, if you will. And when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, there's not tiers and standards like that. There's not different levels, as some other religions teach, that there's different levels that you can attain and get to based off how much you give, how much you participate, all of that kind of stuff. That's not the case. It's one or the other. It's in or out. It's life with Jesus or life apart from Jesus. And Paul mentions, if Jesus is truly the head of the church, and we've talked about this before, the head of the church, meaning the source of the church, then it means that the entire body grows together. You see, Jesus, not just the head as the leader, the decision maker, but the head, just as the head of any body of water, is the source of that body of water. If Jesus is truly the head of the church, again, the entire body grows together, not this group growing some and then this group growing a little bit more, and eventually it all catches up. Again, we're all on the same team. We're all on the same page. And as we look at that and we consider that, is Jesus truly the head of the church? Is Jesus truly the head, the source of our lives? Is Jesus truly the head or the source of this church of Bellevue? But also, is Jesus the source, the head of the church universal for anybody who follows after him? And if we look at this and we consider this, this is actually the blueprint, that's a fun word to say, the blueprint for church growth. There are so many different things out there about what we can do to grow a church, what we can do to make a church better. And often we think, okay, well, if we bring in a new pastor, if we start this program, if we do things like we did last time when it worked so well, that all results in church growth. And that can be dangerous thinking, because instead, we are to remember who the head, the source of the church is. And if we remain faithful and connected to the true head of the church, not a pastor, not a deacon, not a leadership team, not a program, not anything like that, but Jesus as the source of our growth, that is what brings true church growth. And sometimes true church growth doesn't result in numerical growth. Sometimes, in order for a church to grow, the people that are there already need to grow in their own relationship with Christ and grow together with Christ as he is the source of the church. And then, hopefully, of course, as a result of that, the church would grow numerically. But that already right here is the blueprint for church growth. If Jesus is truly the source, the head of the church, then the entire body grows together, both in depth and in number. And so the question maybe we need to ask ourselves this morning, is that something we are willing to do? Is that something that we're willing to do? First, individually, are we willing to set aside our desires, our wants for Bellevue, in order that Christ's desires and that Christ's wants for Bellevue are ultimately what's the driving force? Because again, the fact of the matter is, Jordan is not the leader of Bellevue, the head of Bellevue. Our deacons and our leadership teams and our committees are not the leaders, the heads of Bellevue. Jesus is the head and the source of what happens here at Bellevue. And that is the banner that we need to unite under. And if that's the case, then Jesus is the driving force. And I hate to break it to you, but Jesus doesn't care about programming, and Jesus doesn't care about the numerical numbers and things like that. Jesus cares about where his people are with him. Jesus cares about reaching the people that he loves and cares about so much, that are made in his image, that are in our neighborhoods and in our schools, interact with our families. That is the driving force that it should be. And so again, we shouldn't equate anybody with Christ. No pastor, no teacher, no spiritual being. Everything should be about Jesus. And the reason, again, from last week is because of who he is and what he has done. He canceled the debt that you and I could never afford. He did what you and I never could in order to reconcile us to a good and a perfect God. As we continue, we see in verse 20, the rest of the passage here, Paul gets back to this idea of these traditions and these wants, this legalism, and the rebuke against it. Because when we talk about, especially in the Old Covenant, some of the things they were caught into, there was a lot of do nots that legalism provides. You can't do this, you can't do that, you're not supposed to do this, absolutely don't do that. And there's irony in that, because there's a lot of do nots and a lot of restriction that takes place found in legalism in order to make ourselves happy, to make other people happy. But when we compare it to the freedom found in a relationship with Christ, Those are two very different things. You see, the Old Testament law was not to bind us, to restrict us in any way. The Old Testament law was put into place to show us that even if we devoted our entire lives and memorized the Old Testament law and did everything that we were supposed to do, we still weren't going to be good enough for a good and perfect God. And now that the Old Testament covenant has served its purpose and Jesus comes in and ushers in the new covenant, Jesus was able to say, you know, the Old Testament covenant's right. You weren't good enough, but I am. And the reason that you're able to have a relationship with God is because of the sacrifice that I am going to make, what I am going to do. It's because of Him that we are able to even stand before God through His righteousness, through the debt that He paid. How silly do we think that whatever it is, if we are doing the rules and the traditions that we once thought we were supposed to do, if that shows any sort of value to us in comparison to a good and a holy and a just God. You see, we're supposed to identify with Christ in both His death and His resurrection. If you remember verse 12 that we looked at last week, we identify with Christ in His death, but we also identify with Him in His resurrection. You see, the whole point of Jesus, the whole point of this new covenant is that we're putting to death the old way of life. And that old way of life is trying to do enough and prove to God that we're good enough. If we truly identify with Christ and His death, we're putting that old way to death. We realize that we don't need that anymore. And then when we identify with Him in His resurrection, we're raised to walk in a new life. And that's a life focused on Jesus and the sacrifice that He made that you and I never could. You know, if you remember back to Christmas when we celebrated baptism together, the baptism was a symbolization of just that. When Millie was put into the water, she was symbolizing her death to her old life, her old sinful life before Jesus. And when she was raised from that water, raised to walk in a newness of life, things were not going to be the same after that. It wasn't the water that saved her. It was her relationship with Jesus that did. The sacrifice that He made, the payment that He paid, was what made the difference. And that's what we're talking about, putting to death the old way of life, putting to death trying to prove to God and other people and even ourselves that we're good enough, and realizing that we're not, but that's the beauty of the gospel. You see, the most dangerous part of some of this teaching that was going on is that it promoted doctrines of men above doctrines of God. Things that men wanted to see and were comfortable with and were used to, that is what became most important, making sure other people were happy. And if that's the case and we're focused on making sure other people are happy with us, we're not focused on making sure we're doing what we need to with God. You know, it sounds egregious, right? To put doctrines of men before the doctrines of God. But maybe we're not so different. We've talked about it before. And various things. Is music style a doctrine of man or a doctrine of God? Carpet color, coffee brands, jeans versus suits, how a room's configured for small groups, different things like this, all things that churches have split over. Are they doctrines of God? Are they doctrines of men? Maybe we're not so different, right? Maybe we're not stuck in some of the Old Testament traditions dealing with the food and the drink and how to honor the Sabbath and that they were specifically dealing with. But it was so dangerous because not only did these teachings sound good, they sounded intelligent, but they were not founded in the truth of God's word, but they're also promoting men above God. What men want to do, and men meaning people, what people want to see, what people are comfortable with. And if that's the case, if that matters more than what God thinks, then we are not allowing Jesus to be the head or the source of the church. And if that's the case, then the driving force and the mission of the church is not focused on what it needs to be. And why are we doing anything anyway? You see, there's so many things that we place so much value and importance to. But if those things don't elevate Christ and Christ crucified, if those things don't point to Jesus and to a life restored with Him, if those things don't point to our need for a Savior to intervene because of our brokenness, if those things don't point to that, maybe they aren't that important or valuable at all. You see, all the things that were causing so much divide and so much issue in the church of Colossae at this time weren't even things that were pointing to Jesus. They were things that elevated men. They were things that made some people look better than others. And they lost what they should be focused on the entire time. You know, I've heard the analogy once before. One of those, the captains of a big aircraft carrier, one of those big ships, if they know where they're supposed to be going, their course, they plot their course, they set their course. As that journey goes on, if they're even 1 degree off of the course that they're supposed to go to, by the time that journey is over, imagine how far off course a big ship like that can be. Just 1 degree. 1 degree off of where they're supposed to be, where the focus is, where they are intending to go. 1 degree off course over the course of however many miles, however long that trip is going to mean they get further and further and further away from the intended goal. And just like us, we know where our focus should be. We know the end result. We know the point that we're trying to get to. But if we're even a little bit off, and if we're even a little distracted about, well, we really prefer this way of doing things, or we're really comfortable with this way of doing things, and we veer just a little bit, when it comes to the end of it, we are so far off course because our focus was not where it needed to be. You see, when we allow our wants, our preferences, our comforts to drive the purpose and the mission of the church, we're just as guilty as the very men that Paul's rebuking that are leading the church astray due to their false teachings. We're just as guilty because in that sense, we are providing our own false teachings. We're elevating ourselves and our wants and our preferences and our comforts above what the head, the source of the church, what Jesus says. And if we're doing that, again, we are worshiping ourselves instead of worshiping the God who is worthy. And that got a lot of people in a lot of trouble over the course of Scripture. We looked at Joshua. We saw some examples of that. You see, when that takes place, that doesn't honor God. What these things do is they honor you and me, but when they honor you and me, they aren't honoring to God. And when we do so, we make the distinction that we're worshiping ourselves and what we want above God and what He wants. Another quote from a commentator that I came across this week is, "Self-imposed religion is man trying to reach God, trying to justify ourselves by keeping a list of rules. But true Christianity and true saving faith is God reaching down to man in love through Jesus." And that's the beauty of the gospel, especially as we enter into the Easter season. The fact that Jesus not only lived that perfect life, but that He died a murderous death on the cross as an innocent man. And then as we will celebrate next week, 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving that He was the Son of God that He said He was the entire time, the very claim that got Him nailed to the cross in the first place. It's because of Him, because of His sacrifice, because of the payment that He paid, that we are able to even stand in the same area that God is because of His righteousness, because of His sacrifice. How silly of us to think that if we self-impose things that we can get there ourselves. You see, if we could get there ourselves, there's no need for Jesus. If we could get there ourselves and prove to God that we are good enough, why on earth did Jesus even need to come and show us and do what He did? If we were able to do so, we wouldn't need a Savior. And if we were able to do so, the whole fabric, the whole foundation of what we believe begins to unravel and fall apart. Again, through Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, as we wrap up this morning, we have to look at this and we have to ask ourselves, so which is our life going to be defined by? Is our life going to be defined by the doctrines and rules and traditions and things that glorify us? Or is our life going to be defined by doctrines and rules and truth that is honoring and glorifying to God? It's one or the other. We can't be half in, half out. We can't do this whole our truth and there's many different ways to God and whatever works for you. That's not what Scripture teaches. There is either in or out. There is one or the other. So are we glorifying ourselves? Are we worshiping ourselves? Or are we worshiping the God that we claim to worship when we come together each and every week? Are we willing to cast aside our wants, our preferences, so that the driving force is of the church, of our lives, is to honor and glorify God? You know, we have to ask that individually, right? That has to start within each of our own lives. What is that driving force in our life? Is it how other people view us? Is it what the people in our Sunday school class think of us, or our small group, or the people sitting next to us in the pews this morning? Is that the driving force of our lives? Because if that is, that means the driving force of our life isn't Jesus. It's ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves first where we stand in that. And then once we get that situated and settled, we can take it a step further and say, okay, what is the life of our church defined by? What is the life of Bellevue defined by? Is it defined by our wants and our preferences and worshiping ourselves? Or is it defined by honoring the head, the source of what it should be, of Jesus and what he wants? Is Bellevue driven by things that honors Bellevue and their members to keep them happy? Or is Bellevue driven by the ultimate authority that is Jesus? Are our lives individually, are our families driven by what makes us and other people happy, that honor and glorify ourselves? Or are they defined by what brings honor and glory to Jesus? You know, the fact of the matter is, one way impacts the kingdom of God. One way fulfills the great commission that he has called us to. One way sees people come from death to life, from darkness to light. They're no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. Their old life has been put to death as we identify with Christ. And then we are raised to walk in a new life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's one way. But the other way simply impacts us. The other way just brings honor and glorifies to us. And as Paul mentioned in these scriptures, it's vainly used. It puffs us up. And is that the way that we want things to be? It's up to us this morning to choose which way it's going to go for us, how our lives, how our church is going to be defined. And it starts with a relationship with that Jesus. And if you remember last week as we looked, and I encourage you as we study this to remember and even look back at last week, to look at chapter 2 as a whole, because last week and this week tie together so well and what Paul was trying to talk about. But again, there were people that were teaching about a Jesus that was different than the Jesus that was in the Bible. Right? That Jesus is fully God and fully human all at the same time, something only the Son of God can do. And if people teach about a Jesus that was not fully God, that's not the same Jesus that we're talking about. If people talk about a Jesus that wasn't actually perfect, that's not the same Jesus that we're talking about. If people talk about a Jesus that didn't raise from the dead after he was put to death on the cross, that's not the same Jesus we were talking about. And it's because of the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that we believe did all of those things, that we know did all of those things. If you remember in verse 16, therefore, everything we've talked about today is true and can be the case. It's all about that Jesus, the true Messiah, the one who came and paid the payment that we never could. In what way this morning is our life going to be defined by? In what way this week is our life going to be defined by? In what way as we continue on this year, this month, whatever it may be, is our life and our church going to be defined by? I don't know about you, but I want our church and our lives to be defined by what honors and glorifies God. And that may mean doing some unorthodox things. That may mean trusting in God to deliver in certain areas that we want so badly to control. But if we're truly willing to put aside what we want, if we're truly willing to put aside what we think should be, in order that Jesus is truly the head and the source of everything that we do, I think we'll be okay. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you that we're able to come together and to look at Scripture, the truth of God's Word, and understand how it affects us today. Though this specific letter was written to a specific group of believers in a very different time, it's still so relatable for us today because there are still so many traditions and so many preferences that we can get caught up in that ultimately do not point to you and bring honor and glory to you, but only do so to ourselves. So, Father, as we leave here this morning, may we consider where we stand in that, where our lives are defined. Are our lives defined by what we want and what others think about us, or is our lives defined by your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross? It's only because of Jesus that we're even worthy to approach you as we do right now, as we come into your throne room and talk to you through prayer. The only reason we're able to do so is because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. How silly it is that we think that we can be better than that. So may we refocus our minds, both individually as families and as a church family this morning, to bring honor and glory to you in everything that we do. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.